Deuteronomy chapter 4, the end of verse 9. But teach them thy son's sons. And then back in chapter 33, you want to start from verse 10 or from 12? We can cover it then.
12 to 19.
Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 12. And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things brought forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of a bullock. His horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are 1,000s of Manasseh. And of Zebulun he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in thy going out, and Issachar in thy tents. They shall call the people unto the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall suck of the abundance of the seas, and of the treasures hid in the sand.
In the first study, we have seen what God has accomplished in his love toward the people. And we have started to take up the moral features that we could learn from the blessings of the tribe. We have discussed that Reuben speak of the life given. We have discussed of Judah. He was indeed a man of prayer, who also one will strive for the people of God. And one thing that we all have to learn, it's good to be with the people of God, because there's nothing like it. Even when we come short, and even if there is strife, and whatever things that sometimes the enemy might cause, the bottom line is there's nothing like the people of God. And then we have taken it up to the tribe of Levi that speaks of what is priestly. A one that is acquainted with the presence of God, with the mind of God. The one who knows that natural ties and natural things cannot be mixed with the things of God. That there need to be a separation between what's natural and what is spiritual. When we come to that second reading, as we have it right now, it is in relationship to Benjamin. And this is a wonderful thing that I really believe the progress in the life of the believer. That here's a believer that got life. Here's a believer like the Apostle Paul. Once he was saved, that Ananias could be told, behold where he is in the street that is called the Straight. Behold, he is praying. And then the Christian will start finding out these wonderful privileges we have. That I am a priest. And I'm a priest because of what Christ has done. A brother and a sister. I have access and privilege to come before the presence of God. But I really believe, when we come to Benjamin, is that there is a wonderful lesson, which is the beloved of Jehovah. How wonderful when the soul takes hold of this wonderful truth. I always say this, brethren, there is a song that is famous for the Sunday school and for the children. And it is, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I really believe Benjamin starts from that point. That when he understands that he rests in the thought that Christ Jesus loves me. And that's what John the Beloved always enjoyed. That the scripture would just record of him, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Somebody said it this way. A lot of us, we like to be like Peter and sing, "Oh, how much I love Jesus." And it is good for us to be like John, singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Brethren, want to start from Benjamin, continue till 3:30. I'm going to ask the brethren, please, let's listen to one another. If things were already mentioned, let's go to the next one. Again, the exercise is not to make a contrast between this setting, this blessing, and Genesis 49. Time is very short. I know one verse, we can take a whole week conference on it. But just to take up these moral features and learn from them, and one also learn from this verse in Ecclesiastes, let our words be few. Let's stick with the subject, and may the Spirit of God help us to wait upon one another and have everything clarified, speaking clarity, so that we all could be encouraged.
There's a nice correlation that you introduced us with, John, with John, the Apostle John, and Benjamin. Most likely, the Apostle John was the youngest disciple, and Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob, Israel. And he is brought in here, the son of his old age. He is the last of his sons that is mentioned. And yet he's brought in here, and we have that thought of the security of the believer. And that comes from our understanding of his love for us. It's a step of growth, because if we're insecure in a relationship, we question the love of another. But as we grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus, that reality of our security is understood more and more. We know we have eternal life. We know he loves us. And as we grow in our relationship, we're like that young Benjamin who was treated in such a way that he felt that love from his father. And we have that here, that thought of love, but also security is brought in too. We might also add that just from a historical point of view, most of these blessings are taking into account that the children of Israel are about to enter into a land of promise, into a conflict. And the comfort that is given here is to let them know the Lord is with them. He is going to protect them. He is going to keep them safe. He's going to help them live. He is going to allow them to obtain the inheritance he had for them. And so we'll have that theme in many of the blessings throughout this chapter. But it is true for us today. It's so important to know that the Lord loves us, because that's one of the attacks of the enemy. He wants to put in doubt God's love for you and me. And when that comes about, it's usually during times of trial. Does God really love me? Why is he putting me through this trial? Well, he does love me. And he is with me through the trial. And he's molding me through the trial. He wants me to become more conformed to the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the trial. And his effort, his desire for me, is to draw me closer to himself and to become more like his son, the Lord Jesus.
It's kind of interesting why with Benjamin it was said of him, the beloved of the Lord. Wasn't Judah, Reuben, or Levi also a beloved of the Lord? But as we have heard, Benjamin was the youngest. So I'm going to speak a little bit on the line, and I will follow the same moral application that we have in regard to the young peoples. I'm going to talk to the young now because, well, the older one could listen. Because Benjamin, as we have heard, he was the youngest. And it's connected with love. Now, there is a world that we are living in today. And young peoples are crying for love and for attention. And they go and look for it in the wrong place. And here, the scripture addressing Benjamin as a younger one and addressing him as one who is loved by the Lord Jesus. And I really believe that. I have said it before, I'll say it again. There is a special place in the heart of the Lord Jesus for the young peoples. Because John, as we have heard, the youngest of the disciples, he was the one who laid on the Lord Jesus' breast. He was the closest to him. He was the youngest one. It was the young ruler, the rich young ruler, that the scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus looked upon him and he loved him. There is a special place for the young peoples in the heart of the Lord Jesus. Now, how does the Lord display his love toward Benjamin?
It is Benjamin is dwelling in safety.
There is anxiety. There is fear. And it's usually, yeah, you can see it in the older ones, but it's mainly with the younger ones. Well, what's going to happen? What is the future? What about the test? What about the college? What about the exams? What about life partner? What am I going to do? There is a lot of fear. But perfect love casts away fear. And when a person is stable in the presence of the Lord, knowing that the Lord loves him and cares for him, he will dwell. But it's all the time. It is not just sometimes and sometimes not. It's all day. He would be in the presence of the Lord. All day, he will be dwelling all day long. He will be covered with him all day long, and he will dwell between his shoulders. He is right in the heart of the Lord Jesus. And these are the moral features. As we going into the Christian life, we realize that the Lord cares for us. There is nobody will care for any person, any of us, but the Lord Jesus. And what he desired for us, young and old alike, to just rest in his love. Benjamin had Jerusalem. That's where Jerusalem was. And that was the dwelling place of the Lord. It was the closest place where the sanctuary of the Lord was.
That's the point. Says Benjamin, the beloved of Jehovah. Just to mention that every saint that is those who believe on Christ the Savior is beloved of Jehovah. No matter how I may think of myself, no matter what the brethren may think of me, no matter what place I may be put in, I am still beloved of Jehovah. It's a term of endearment. It is where there is affections flowing towards. And so, many saints, self-pity. Yet, if we realize in Christ, of course, this all rests in Christ for us, that we are beloved of Jehovah.
Benjamin set forth the Lord in a very beautiful way. And that he is the only one of the sons of Jacob that got two names. And his mother gave him a name, and his father gave him a name. To his mother, he was the son of my sorrows. And to his father, he was the son of my right hand. And it's set forth the Lord Jesus in the same person, the one who endured the sorrows, but now is at the right hand of God, exalted. He is the beloved of the Lord. This is my beloved son.
You might also say that in this verse, if you will, there are two dwellings. And dwelling in the scripture is really speaks of intimacy. And it's a wonderful thing for the believer to learn and to enjoy intimacy in the presence of the Lord. So the first dwelling is when the believer dwells in safety by him. And we have heard that speaks about really resting. I'm reminded of another woman, just to bring the sisters. You always stand by the winning side, so I always say things about the sisters. It was said that Naomi told Ruth, "Sit, my daughter, for the man shall not rest until he finishes what he is about to be to do. So this is the kind of rest that the believer rests in Christ Jesus. But the second dwelling is really where God dwells. Because it belongs to that he that covers and dwell between his shoulders. And how wonderful to be able to display that Christ Jesus dwells in the affections of his people. It is a wonderful thing to be able to show forth. And when do we show forth that display that Christ Jesus is the object of our affections? Brethren, I'll give you one occasion. Tomorrow, Lord's Day, when we come together, may the Lord engage each and every heart to be able to come together and show forth that Christ Jesus is the object of our affections.
I think, John, that that is why there is a connection between Levi and Benjamin here now. Because in Levi we had what is priestly, securing what is for God. When there is such with us, then there will be unadulterated affections for him and for one another.
Comparing Benjamin with John, we see that John fully realized the love of the Lord. And based upon that, the safety and the dwelling that he felt, John was the one that stood by the cross. John was the one that went with Peter to the tomb. And John's the one that was able to be in the Spirit on the island of Patmos. With the love of Christ, with the security that comes with Christ, there's actions that need to be maintained. If I can say I dwell in safety with him, then I can act without fear.
Amen.
And I know the point we're making. I just wondered, the last dwell here, who is dwelling between whose shoulder? The sheep is on the shoulder of the shepherd. Shoulders, right. The government is upon his shoulder. But the sheep is upon his shoulders. I was just wondering, so maybe you can help me.
I always looked at it, dear brother, that it is a continuation of the previous statement. He will cover him all the day long. That's to say, Jehovah will cover him all the day long, and he will dwell in the midst of his shoulders. So it seems to me that the second dwelling is where God desires to dwell in the midst of the affections and the love of the saints toward him. Let's go ahead if you have a different thought. It's good for us.
I know there are differences of opinion.
Well, we dwell in God, and he dwells in us.
Sure.
And I think that's just, there is no really difference of opinion. You become so united in the love of God, that ocean pass, that we dwell in him, and he dwells in us.
Yeah. That is the truth. That's a solid truth. But I just wonder if this is teaching that. It's okay.
If we did look at the shoulders as the Lord's shoulders, we could say that the beloved of the Lord is dwelling by him. We have that companionship, and then the Lord is sheltering him. So he is covering, he's over us, we are under him in protection. And then we are upon him, we would say, too, that we have that confidence and place of support and security. So if we look at it that way, there's also these three different ways that we are with him, by him and under him and upon him, so to speak, supported by him.
Love is mentioned twice in these verses.
مره في عدد 3 والمره الاخرى في عدد 12.
Once in verse 3 and the second time is in verse 12.
ونفس هذا الحق نجده في العهد الجديد.
And we find the same truth in the New Testament.
في عدد 3 احب الشعب.
In verse 3 he loveth the people.
وفي عدد 12 احب بنيامين.
And in verse 12 he loves Benjamin.
هذا ما أعلن عنه بولس في العهد الجديد.
And that's what the Apostle Paul proclaimed in the New Testament.
في أفسس 5 نقرأ عن محبة المسيح للكنيسة.
In Ephesians chapter 5 we read of the love of Christ to his assembly.
وفي رسالة غلاطية نقرأ عن محبة المسيح لبولس.
And in Galatians we read of the love of Christ toward Paul.
إن محبة المسيح للكنيسة.
The love of Christ in regard to the church.
لن تمنع محبته لكل واحد من المؤمنين.
Is accompanied with his love to every individual believer.
فنحن ككنيسة نستطيع أن نقول أحبنا المسيح.
So as a church collectively we could say Christ loves us.
لكن كل واحد منا يستطيع أن يختبر ما قيل عن بنيامين.
And we, each and every one individually, could experience the same thing that was said of Benjamin.
إبن الله الذي أحبني.
As Paul have said, the Son of God who loved me.
هذا الشيء رائع بالنسبة لنا.
It's a wonderful thing for the believer to enjoy.
You presented before us previously that Benjamin had two names, and given two titles, the son of my sorrow and the son of my right hand. And it seems to me from the scripture that Benjamin always comes into the picture to really focus the affections or the thoughts of the saints toward Joseph. Because really, the man that lived as the son of my sorrow and the son of my right hand was Joseph himself. We see it in the course of his life. And here it is, Benjamin comes, and he brings before us this wonderful truth of intimacy. And right away, the Spirit of God brings us to Joseph, where he shall be added, or he shall be increased. That is to say, much should be made of Christ. Much should be added to this blessed person. And when we come to Joseph, there are so many wonderful things. But I just want to briefly summarize the whole thing in one word, and then I'm sure the saints will bring us into these wonderful, precious things out of heaven. It is recorded approximately 5 times, the thought of preciousness. Something that is precious. Something that is fresh. And dear brethren, this is something that we also need to learn. That Christianity is a system that is also fresh. There's always something fresh. There's always something rich in the Word of God. It cannot be stale. It cannot be stale. When it comes to the life of Joseph, everything that relates to him is fresh. And brethren, Christianity is wonderful. And that's something that we need to learn. That the Word of God is not something, oh, I read it in 1 year. You know what? I finished the book. This is not it. This is not it. It is, you see the freshness. You see more beautiful glimpses of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you see in the life of Joseph. That there's this freshness that Joseph enjoys from the heaven all the way to earth.
One little comment on Benjamin in relationship to Joseph. In these blessings we're looking at here, Benjamin comes first. But when we turn back to Genesis 49, Joseph comes first. And I think it's just for the reason that our brother was pointing out, how the son of my right hand should be one who points to the one who is the son. But in Genesis 49, we don't see that. We see this said about Benjamin. It says, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey. At night he shall divide the spoil. We see a very harsh picture drawn of him. And it follows Joseph, in which the scriptures picture a deliverer, a type of the Lord Jesus. Now, if I'm having fellowship with that deliverer, Lord willing, my life won't look like this in Genesis 49. But in our present verses, we see it just the reverse. And one other little thing, in our present verses, notice in every one of these blessings, you'll see the word and as it goes from individual to individual. And. And is a conjunction. It takes two thoughts and makes them one, or in this case, many thoughts and makes them one. This is, I think, very precious regarding this blessing, in that we see the unity of the work of the Lord Jesus in his own.
We see in Joseph a restored brother in one respect, don't we? He was banished to Egypt, and God did a wonderful work through him. And then he was brought, in effect, back to his brethren by God bringing his brethren to him. And I think we see, and if we want to make a moral application, if we're far from the Lord and we come back to the Lord, his things become that much more precious to us. They become a delight to us. We appreciate them. We should have reappreciated them. But then we went through a dark period, and now there is this restoration, and it's more precious for us. And sometimes God brings about that in the life of a believer. If we're not walking with the Lord, he wants to make us a change of our heart, so that what is really precious, we begin to value as such. And so we go through periods of trial. Joseph didn't bring this upon himself, but it came upon him. And so he was banished. And then God did a wonderful work. I think of how he is restored to his brethren. I know it isn't the intent today to talk about future events, but just to slide one in, Joseph does represent Israel being restored, the whole nation, in a future day. But now it's not so. So that's the only interjection I'll make.
Again, talking about Joseph as a type of the Lord Jesus, and he's really the closest that we have in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, as a type of the Lord Jesus. And he had endured the suffering alone, but yet he shared the glory. He endured the being despised, being accused, thrown in jail. But yet, when it came to the matter of glorification and enjoying the place of supremacy, there are others who came in and enjoyed with him. And in these verses we have here, again, the whole idea of the exercise is to raise our standards. When we know what God had wrote in our life, it should have an effect on the way we walk and conduct ourselves. He was blessed, if I could say, I'm going to use a New Testament terminology. He was blessed with all spiritual blessings. That's the people of God now in the heavenly places, by the precious things of the heavens in verse 13. Ephesian truth. Precious things that it will be understandable for me if it said that Christ was blessed and seated in the heavenly places because he deserved it. But for the scripture to declare that we are blessed and seated in the heavenly places, it is because what he have endured. Precious things of heaven. And then by the dew and by the deep that lieth beneath. Remember when the manna came down? It came down by the dew. It was coming on the dew. The life of Christ. It is something for the believer to enjoy. Not only just having the position of being seated in the heavenly places, but not only that, and by the deep that lies beneath. Well, he went alone into the death and the depths of death. He went alone in there. And for you and I to sit and to meditate on the suffering of Christ, what Christ have endured, it will help you and it will prevent you from sinning. Trust me, any time and every time sin approach you and entice you, think of what Christ have endured. And I tell you, you would run away. You would run away from it. So all of these provision, resources that we have, Joseph have gone through it. His brethren came into the blessing of it. The Lord Jesus have gone through it. And yet he shared with us the results of it and the blessings of it.
What is the moral lesson that he was separated from his brethren?
There's no question about it that we'll come to it. That is the Nazarite vow. He was the true Nazarite that separated himself, not only from, but unto the Lord himself. So I would like to suggest that separation brings before us the feature of his Nazarite. So Emil, you were bringing before us really the life of Christ, the death of Christ, but also the death of Christ goes beyond the domain of death. It is the fruits of the Son. And if there is anyone that is called the Son, it is also the Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the Son of righteousness. And what a wonderful day of display. When he comes, the Son of righteousness, and reigns supreme, that everything will be so fruitful. I mean, if anyone's going to witness how everything brings fruit to the glory and to the honor of God, that will be seen and witnessed by all in the coming day. And it will be said about the precious fruits of the Son.
And Brother Bill was pointing to that, the futuristic aspect of it, but morally again, it is for the believer not only to enjoy being blessed with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places and enjoying the life and the death of Christ, but also to realize that when the Lord Jesus will come to reign as the Son of righteousness, there will be righteous will reign, his right will be maintained in the whole universe. And we will see that, and we will enjoy that. But presently, you and I could enjoy the millennium
characteristic and features in our present today. When I maintain the Lord is right in my life, when I maintain that He is King, He will be the King, and every knee will bow to Him. Every knee will bow to Him in the millennium. Every knee will bow and acknowledge Him as King. You and I will do that. And the idea of bowing the knee is really recognize that He is Lord. He is Master. He has right in my life. And the believer could enjoy such a blessing. It's not a burden. Such a blessing presently.
Isn't it amazing that everything, all the verses here, bring before us creation, don't they? The moon, the sun, the things that God provides. All of these things come from above. These are not the products that man makes. It's what God produces. And it makes me think of the verses that say, take no concern for what you shall eat or drink or wear. We all need to eat. We all need to drink. We're all concerned about our clothing. If you have a lot of money, you can go out and buy expensive suits. But what did the Lord say about Solomon? Not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. And we're looking at something that God produces. I believe in my heart, this is not just the way Joseph is arrayed. What a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus he is. But Romans 8 tells me that we're all to be in the image of his Son.
I wonder if we can make a connection too. In the all this produce that is mentioned in these verses, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, seems like no crop is intended to be left out. You know, there's all these precious things that are produced wherever you might plant. There is a wonderful harvest that's depicted. I think. I wonder if there's a connection, if we can make a connection with the character of Joseph in Egypt that was mentioned when he was able to provide produce, provide grain, provide food for the people who needed it, and just making it an application for our own character and how God responds to what we do for Him. If we think of Joseph being very giving and generous to provide the needs, everybody came just to where Joseph was. No one could find food anywhere else except where Joseph was. And Joseph, it was his plan. It was his wisdom, his discernment, his insight that developed this plan. He could have certainly said that they were going to keep all this grain for just the Egyptians. But he was very generous in giving whatever he had, selling it, of course, as we know, but making an allowance for everyone to receive something. And I was just thinking of one of the Proverbs that says that, I'm paraphrasing it, it says that the one who withholds what he has will come to poverty. And the one who is generous will himself be enriched. And I wonder if this might be God's way in application for ourselves as we realize that Joseph was the one individually who was a giver. And God rewards even now his descendants, the tribe of Joseph, which are represented, as we see at the end of verse 17, by his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Just as an aside, if we're counting 12 tribes, we have to count Ephraim and Manasseh as the two. Or the one of Joseph, that's how we'll reach 12. But perhaps it's God's reminder that He does not forget, He's not unrighteous to forget our labor of love. When we give, He gives a blessing to us.
Joseph is a very interested man. And most times we find heavenly bodies connected to him. He's a heavenly man, in fact. In his dream, the sun, the moon, the 11 star bore down to him. He's given a wife, and his wife's name means the moon. And here he's enjoying the precious things of the sun and of the moon. This one is above the sun. There is a man who is presented to us. Our man, generally, is presented to us in Ecclesiastes as under the sun. And, but there's a man that is above the sun, to whom the sun must bow. And Joseph prefigured that man, the Lord Jesus.
And one of this preciousness I would like to touch that speaks to me personally is that the precious things put forth by the months or by the moons, And one has thought that the best things that come together in the right timing. And I would like to suggest to you, brethren, this is what a word in season is all about. It is something fresh from God Himself for His people. What a wonderful thing for the brethren to be exercised, that when something needs to be presented, we look to the Lord, that it will be a fresh word from the sanctuary that will meet the needs of His people. The Lord always spoke of those that will give food in its season. And to me, this is something in that regard, that there is freshness when we present something for the people of God that should come from the blessed God and refresh the hearts of the people of God.
Not only that, here's the believers in verse 15 and in verse 14 and 15, actually, you have abundance. It's you're going from glory to glory. Again, they all belong to the Lord Jesus, but they are given to us. You have the ancient mountains. The blessing of the ancient mountains. You come to the whole counsel and purposes of God for the believer. Again, going back to the book of Ephesians, before the world began, the whole that was in the purposes of God toward His people. It is ours to enjoy. You have the everlasting hells. Again, in eternity, where God had purposed and marked out His people for blessing. And how did He do that? How could He bring man who had fallen into sin, as we have heard in the gospel, and there is no way out of it? How God will be just? How could He be just if He forgive our sins? He cannot be just. Somebody has to pay for it. And God had purpose, even before sin came in, to mark His people for blessing. That's why the Lord Jesus came to die. There is no other answer in any religion in the world to the question of sin, but in Christianity, in the Word of God. That's how God solved man's problem, and He brought him into blessing. So what you have here, you have God's purposes come to display, and for you and I to realize, me, the nobody, God have thought of before the world began.
These verses, it also speaks of order, divine order, because you have precious things from above first, then you have the chief things of the ancient mountains. What keeps something ancient? In the case of creation, the one who preserves is the Lord. And then you have the everlasting hills, and then you have the precious things of the everlasting hills and the precious things of the earth. So we go from preciousness in heaven to preciousness in earth. It makes me think of the Lord's prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven." It's a wonderful order that God keeps. And the blessing that comes to the servant who seeks to walk in the good of that order by the Lord's help is the only blessing.
I just wanted to add, all creation was really for the blessing of man. It's difficult to understand sometimes, but everything that was created that man would respond to God and thank Him for what He has provided. We often look at the things we don't have and look for God to bring them to us, but He has already done everything for us. We are alive and we are able to continue to live here because of what He has done. One more thing about Joseph. We do not read of any fault in Joseph. I think Daniel is another in the Word where we don't read any fault in him. He accepted what God had for him. He did not have a wonderful experience, you know. We know all of his experiences. But he accepted that from God because he knew God. And he was willing to obey what God was providing, even though it was not pleasant. Sometimes we go through difficulties and we wonder, well, why is all this happening? It is to draw us closer to the Lord. The experiences of life are to draw us closer to Him and make us more dependent upon Him. We cannot overcome everything that occurs in our lives, but we can rely on the Lord. None of us are perfect. I'm not Joseph. And we can't look to him and say, well, I'm going to be like him. No. Each one of us has faults. We fail frequently, but the Lord is never one to forsake us. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he is always with us. And this is where the blessing is, regardless of our experiences here on this earth.
You might say it is fitting that all these precious things are mentioned as to Joseph, and as we heard, being one of the best beautiful types of Christ Jesus, that will cause us to think that the precious blood that had redeemed us, and to them that believe, he is precious. And that's a wonderful thought. But you know, just to keep going with the thought that he says later on, and let the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. It's a wonderful thing that the Spirit could have said, and the goodwill of him that dwells in the tabernacle, or in the holiest of all. But just that declares the kindness of God. The goodwill of him that dwells in the bush. It's a picture that Christ had took and accepted to dwell amongst his people. And sometimes his people are like this thorn bush, I'm telling you. It is only by the grace of God that Christ would be in the midst of his people. Because in reality, we are this thorn bush. We are the ones that we know ourselves the result of sin. But yet God, in his sovereign grace and mercy, he would say, I will dwell in the midst of such a people. And it's his goodwill. And brethren, we are exhorted about the goodwill of God. In Romans chapter 12, it says, to prove the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Dear young one, dear old one, the goodwill of the blessed God is here. So many times we have these questions. What is the will of God for me? What is the will of God for me? Well, you know what one has to say? There is the moral will of God in the Word of God. That is to say, if God said there's no fellowship for the believer with unbeliever, that's the will of God. Don't go against and say, well, this was the will of God for me. No. There is something that is engraved as to the will of God, and that's the will of God. But then there's the daily will of God. And how do I perceive what is the will of God for me as to the daily circumstances? Brethren, I can assure you, if you are in tune with the good moral will of God as to the scripture, everything else will fall in place, and you would know the will of God daily in your life. But how wonderful to see that the goodwill of him that dwells in the bush shall be upon the head of Joseph. What a blessed, gracious God we have.
I was thinking of Moses saying this. You know, Moses is the one that first saw God in the bush. Mm-hmm. And I think of it as an older, faithful believer speaking to a younger Joseph, faithful man. The favor of Jehovah that I saw in the bush, I want on you. And how there's that heritage, in a sense, that long life of devotion that is now passed along in the blessing from Moses to Joseph. There is that. I personally experienced this, and I want you to as well. I want you to know God in the way that I know him, that I experienced his eternal existence in this bush. This is how he was revealed to me. I had to take off my sandals. The ground I was standing on was holy ground. And he declared his name to me, I am that I am. And Joseph, I want you to have that favor on you. And I want you to lead the people as you did, because we have that in verse 17. Joseph led the people out of Egypt like a ox pushing them. And yet, it was Moses who was used. There was a link between Joseph and Moses, a unique link between these two men. Joseph was the reason they ended up in Egypt, and Moses was the man that God used to bring them out. And they're inseparable in that way, both types of Christ. So meditate on that. There is that older passing on to the younger, even though one lived many years before.
You guys should think about the old one that never forgot what he had seen when he was young. Again, I want to highlight the fact that Christianity, relationship with God must be real. It must be real. There was an encounter that Moses had with God that left impression upon him that now, 80 years later, he still remember that scene. He could say, as we heard, the goodwill of him that dwell in the tabernacle. But it's the goodwill of him that dwell in the bush. He still remember that first encounter that he had with God. What he had viewed and gleaned of the greatness of God, of the holiness of God. Never, Moses never forgot that. The believers, when the person when he gets saved, he takes hold of that. And usually they try to live a good life. And then they get lax. And then they cause trouble to themselves and to those around them. Keep that in mind. Moses never forgot that scene all his life. Until the end, he still remembered the one who dwelleth in the bush. That's one thing. The second thing, the goodwill of him. Again, I want to take us to Ephesians. And there in Ephesians, you have the good pleasure of his will, the mystery of his will, and there's three of them. The pleasure of his will, the mystery of his will, and the counsel of his own will. Again, God had purposed everything for the believer. When we come to the pleasure of his will, it has to do with adoption. God delighted. That's his will. Do you want to know what's the will of God? One, God wants you to be his son. He adopted you. Act like one. The mystery of his will is what he had purposed for himself. He did it for his own pleasure. He did that for his own pleasure. And then the counsel of his own will, which has to do with the inheritance. That's what God is have in mind. The everlasting hell, the ancient mountain. God had all of these things, the goodwill of him that dwell in the bush. How he was going to accomplish that? How he was going to bring people such as you and I to that? Joseph had to suffer. The Lord Jesus has to suffer. So you and I could enter into the whole purposes and the thoughts of God.
Perhaps not a great thought, but when we come under trials in our life or pressures, none of us can get up to the sun or the moon for safety. Maybe if you got a lot of money, you might hire a rocket to get you up one of those places. But when you think of a place of security, the bush is the last place you'd run if you were under attack. You might want to look to strong or tall mountain, especially an ancient one that you know has been around for a long time. But in this place, the one who's in the bush is the place of security. And in this case, Moses, looking at this bush not being burnt, what a testimony that is of God's refining and perfecting of the believer. He doesn't destroy, he builds, he makes secure, he makes everlasting, so that the believer will be as like these pictures of these created things. You know, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And the word living in the believer puts him in the same precious place.
That's why the great thing also about the believer, because we have been looking at Moses, and we find in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, which is a, most of us know this verse quite well, it says, we know about the various kind of temptations and problems that he had. He says, there has no temptation taking you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above you are able, but will the temptation also make a way of escape. So realize that even as believers, there is going to be problems sometimes. But God, he's able. He's able to make a way of escape. You notice there, Joseph, in his lifetime, he was able to escape. He trusted God. He wanted to please God. And so, as believers, if in our hearts, we have a heart desire to please God, we will always make a way of escaping. He's always there to help us. He's one who is able to guide and direct our lives. We lay it in his hand.
Also, it says about the goodwill that comes upon the head of Joseph, upon the head that was separated from his brethren. Amal has reminded us of what is the eternal will of God, and that is sure for every believer. Nothing shall alter any blessing that God has blessed us with and what he had in mind. But I wonder also in a practical way, just in a practical way, that really the good favor or the goodwill of God is really toward the one
that lives a separated life unto the blessed God. This is, brethren, you can never exhaust this subject of separation. After all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God told them, if ye shall be separated, I will be a father. Well, he's always our blessed father. But brethren, when we are not separated from the things of this world, this relationship of a father with ourselves is hindered. So it requires a path of separation. And sometimes when we talk about separation, we take it in a very negative way. Well, you know what? We mix isolation with separation. Well, separation, we're exhorted to separate from everything and anything that opposes God. And that's a positive thing. But separation does not stop there. It is you are being separated unto something else. And you are being separated unto the Lord himself. Brethren, I dare to say, one of the greatest hindrances as to our own children is that nobody knows you like your own children. You can rest assured. No one. The Lord knows everything, but the ones that witness everything about you is the children. And the children, they have to observe that, you know what? My parents, my mom, my dad, the brethren should witness that this my father, my mother, are a separated company. They are separated from everything that's going to defile me, that's going to defile the house, and they are separated unto God. And this is what Joseph, this is the goodwill comes upon the head of such an individual who lives a separated life and honors God in the way he lives.
The first time really a blessing came upon the children of Israel collectively, yes, it's in Numbers chapter 6, really at the end of a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite, a person that take upon himself to live a holy, godly life from even that which is legitimate. He was just completely consumed with the affection to be living for God. A person that's like that will bring blessing not only upon himself, but upon the whole company. There, Moses commanded that Aaron will bless the children of Israel. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and so on. And it's the same thing here. All of these precious things that we have heard, it was because Joseph was a Nazarite. He was separated. When sin came to him, he said no, and he ran away from it. And as a result of that, he brought blessing not only upon himself, but upon his whole family and his whole brethren.
Is this truth that you're bringing out in terms of separation, is this the same as in relation to the difference between separation and sanctification? And what I mean when I say that is this. You're talking about separated unto separated from his brethren, separated from things that can contaminate around and defile. But that is like setting ourselves apart from common use. But there must be the readiness, and I think that's the point that you were making, John, the readiness to go beyond simply separating and to become a sanctified vessel now. Separate from common use, but set apart for something precious, something new.
And this was God's doing, that because the history of Joseph and his brothers, a bitter one, it was hard for him. It was cruel hatred on their part, the brothers' part. But to the end, it is God's doing. God did send me before you to preserve life. So God picked out Joseph from among his brethren and separated him as a vessel for his use, as a savior of the world.
Yes, I think the whole contextual setting here now of Joseph is this, that we need to bear in mind that it has a wonderful millennial view to it. Yes, we've been applying the moral applications to ourselves, but the wonderful millennial view is, and it's going to require a Benjamin and a Joseph together, who millennially God is going to establish all things in the true Joseph, who is going to be the true blesser of the vast universe. God is going to bring in his blessing through Joseph, and he's going to dominate that scene and regulate things for God, heading all things up in Christ for the glory of God.
Could we talk about his majesty as firstling of his ox? How can you connect majesty with the firstling of an ox? What happened to the firstling of ox? Had to be sacrificed, didn't it? Had to be slain. And yet there's majesty in that slaying. the type of Christ. It also speaks to ourselves, as we have in Romans 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the compassion of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God.
It's a wonderful thing that seemed the life of one like Joseph. The blessings, because of his separated life, because of his wonderful life, that the scripture doesn't record any wrongdoing. Not only does he enjoy the blessings, but his sons enjoy the blessings. We share the glory and the blessing of Christ.
Yeah. And you might say, Uncle Al, when you are thinking of the majesty and the ox, and when we take up the ox and the scripture right away, we connect it with service. And you would think of this blessed Hebrew servant, the one who declared his love for the master, for the wife, for the children. Majesty is laid upon him simply because the greatness of service for his people and for God. And with his thorn, with his horns, the strength that of his service, that he can push people and make them the myriads of Ephraim and Manasseh. How wonderful to see that every activity that is seen in Joseph brings forth much fruit. And it reminds us of that tree of life that brings fruit all the time in season for the pleasure of God.
God is pushing them together.
Amen.
Not pushing them apart.
He was a true shepherd, you might say, David. There is a difference between a shepherd and a hunter.
Yeah.
A shepherd would like to bring the sheep together. And sad to say, there is some hunters who like to scatter the people. And God desires to see shepherds.
There's two shepherds
and bad shepherds.
Okay.
There's the shepherds that drive the sheep, and there's the shepherds that cause the sheep to follow. Right? And the Lord is the good shepherd.
I was just wondering if we can leave the Zebulun and to the next hour coming up, if anybody still have any thought about Joseph.
He was pointed out that if one is counting the 12 tribes, that actually Joseph is not among the number, but his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And it's interesting to note that the scriptures are always consistent when it comes to these two sons. Ephraim, the younger, is mentioned first. He is the older served the younger. And this is a principle in scripture that, you know, the flesh came first, but the spirit came second. And the spirit is the one that is to receive the glory. And we can see that throughout scripture. Is that what you had?
I really wanted to make an application, because the bottom line, there's going to be a question at the end. Those that are looking, there's no mention of Simeon.
Right.
And you would think, like, throughout, you know, Simeon is there in the book of Numbers. He's there in Genesis 49. Well, where is Simeon? And, of course, the brethren will give us some applications and some thoughts of why Simeon is not mentioned. But I want to give one and leave it there. And somebody might give something else. Simeon is not mentioned, dear brethren. Simeon speaks of hearing, of course, and obedience. But I like to think what replaced Simeon is the two children of Joseph. Mm-hmm. And Simeon was willing to take the back seat. I'm just going to bring the application. How wonderful to be able to esteem others better than self. You know what? When we are in the presence of brethren and with the saints of God, esteem them better than self. Not looking after my own affairs and after my own blessing and what is good for me, to be able to think about the welfare of our brethren. It reminds me of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was looking after the welfare of the people of God, that he will take such an action. And Simeon, just by application, because nothing is mentioned about Simeon, by application is one that speaks to me of one who is willing to take the back seat so that his brethren might be blessed and might be esteemed better than himself.
I can't help but make a comment about the one, it says here, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush come down upon the head of Joseph, upon the head of him that was separated from his brethren. And he uses Benjamin, doesn't he? The cup is found in Benjamin's sack. but Benjamin is held back. Look at the attitude that's produced by this action in Judah that was not there originally regarding Joseph. Judah stepped in and kept him from being killed, but he didn't reveal what happened truthfully to his father. Now he's concerned not only about his father, but also about a son who was not his real brother. He's a brother by another wife of his father. This is an amazing change in the character of the heart of the Lord's people that he brings forth out of our lives. If we're talking about attitudes and moral behavior, I don't think it gets much better than this when we have this kind of concern for one another. And, you know, the verse in Corinthians says, what have you gotten that you have not received? Who makes you to differ one from another? This is the Lord Jesus, his work. But he's pouring down goodwill out of the pressure and terror that comes to a believer in a circumstance. He brings good out of it, sweetness out of it, but he shares that with others. I don't think even Benjamin enjoyed the marvelous way in which the Lord was using him. And maybe that's going to be true of me. I don't understand these things, and maybe someday the Lord will tell me you did something like it. I don't see it now, but I trust that these verses that describe others are going to be so in my own life. This is for all of us.
John, I know... I know you just gave us the practical application relative to Simeon, but I know later on you will tell us from God's perspective why he left the blessing out. Later on.
Only God knows. So I wasn't getting, maybe Emil was going to do that. Go ahead.
And I was going to add to kind of just hint a little bit on it. So apparently we all drank the same spirit. So it's good to sit in a Bible study where the brethren are thinking the same way. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 1, I think, when they were counting the tribe, Simeon was about 95,000, some 300 or so. In it's number 26, I think, when the second count have taken place, they were about 22,000. So there was, using today's terminology, there was a downsize. There was a reduction from about 80%, actually. This is really sad. But I want to raise it in a matter of, I want us to get scared a little bit. Because God is a righteous God. The tribe of Simeon were, for some reason, and he brought the application about, I want to bring the bad part now, because it's there. In the book of Numbers, chapter 25, we have a chief father of the tribe of Simeon that brought the Midianitish woman. Apparently the tribe of Simeon had mixed up with the Midianitish, had mixed up with the people around them. They were influenced by the world. They have given up to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And as a result of that, they are not part of that blessing. Yes, in God's goodness, you will find later on they are really joining up with Judah in the book of Judges. They joined together. They were in the same territory as far as the inheritance. But I just want to bring that warning also, that if we don't behave, very simply, and maintain the rights of God, we are living in a time where we think we could get away with things. And if you raise a matter of righteousness, people think you're bad. How you could do that? You got to be gracious. You got to be, you know, full of grace and kind and just don't pick on everything and let things go. It doesn't work this way. If God did it this way, how could he be righteous? How could he judge the Lord Jesus on the cross because of our sins? Righteousness has to be maintained. And there is government of God as a result of misbehavior. There is a government. And we have to bow to it. And Simeon bowed to it. He was not part of it. I really believe, again, that they did not live a life that is maintained the rights of God. They mixed up with the nations around them. Their number was reduced completely. And there is a solemn warning to all of us. If we do not walk the straight and narrow, grace reign in righteousness. In righteousness. That is how grace is displayed. Righteousness has to take its part. We cannot walk around saying, well, just don't, it's okay. Scripture said, whatever man sow, that also he shall reap. This is the scriptural principle. I'm not making that stuff up. And we have a result here. So when you misbehave, there's consequences for that. Young and old alike. And don't think you're going to get away with it. You are not going to get away with it. You pay now or you pay later. Trust me. That's why the government of God in there. And I believe that's why Simeon was not mentioned there.
Could I also say that in the breastplate, all 12 names were engraved. And so that the salvation of a person is not touched. And so the breastplate and on the shoulder, the names, all the names were there. And yet again, when we come to Revelation 7, Simeon, 12,000 of Simeon was healed. You see, so the ways of God in dealing with his own in government, you know, we just have to know how to walk. But the purpose of God stands for us.
The same thoughts in the verses before us.
في عدد واحد موسى رجل الله بارك بنو إسرائيل.
In verse 1, Moses, the man of God, blessed all the children of Israel.
وأنا أعتقد أن تعبير بني إسرائيل كان يتضمن شمعون.
And the expression the children of Israel includes Simeon in it.
وأنا أثق أيضا أن عدم ذكر شمعون في هذا الأصحاح.
And I think the reason that Simeon was not mentioned in that chapter
كان نوعا من التأديب أو القضاء.
It was a kind of chastisement or punishment of God upon that tribe.
والكتاب يعلمنا في عبرانيين 12
and we learn from Hebrews 12
أن التأديب بدافع المحبة.
And the purpose of discipline is love.
وهنا يذكر أن الرب أحب الشعب.
And we realize that in the chapter we have read in the early verses that God loves the people.
موسى بارك بنو إسرائيل.
Moses blessed the children of Israel.
وأحب الرب الشعب.
And the Lord loveth the people.
وبسبب محبته لهم.
And because of his love to them,
حكومة الله تعاملت مع خطأ شمعون.
The government of God dealt with the sins and misbehavior of Simeon.
ولذلك نحن نشكر الله ليس فقط لأجل البركات.
That's why we should not only thank God for the blessings that we enjoy,
ولكن لأجل التأديب أيضا.
But also for we should thank him also for the discipline that we receive from his hand.
عندما يؤدبنا الرب,
when the Lord chastises us,
هو يبغي خيرنا.
His purpose is our good.
إنها الوسيلة التي يستخدمها الرب لرد النفس.
It is a mean by which it's a mean that God used to restore the soul of man.
وهذه هي النعمة.
And this is grace.
Amen.